Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
Aw, I love you, UVA. You have my heart. And so I want you to say hi to the kids I love back home, the students I love. So I'm going to video you. You're going to say, hi, Yale Chi Alpha. And then you're going to do something that's hometown to us, okay? You're going to say, bula bula. Yep, that's what we do. Our mascot is Handsome Dan. He's a bulldog. And we say, Eli, Eli Yale, bula bula. But I'm only going to make you say, bula bula. So are you ready? Okay, you better do it loud and proud. I mean, this is your moment. You're going to say, hi, Yale Chi Alpha, and then you're going to shout, bula bula. Do you want to practice once?
Yeah.
Okay, ready? One, two, three.
Hi, Yale Chi Alpha, bula bula.
Oh, amazing. But we're going to practice one more time. It was good, though. It was good. Everybody's special. Okay, so this time when you do bula bula, it needs to be lower and more guttural. Just, it's a real word. It's a real word. It's in the Urban Dictionary. Okay, so it needs to be a little bit more like bula bula, like that. Okay? Okay, so now you're going to do it one more time. Ready? One, two, three.
Hi, Yale Chi Alpha. Bula bula.
Oh, see, I knew you could. I knew you could. Okay, ready? Does anybody have sweaty palms? Are you nervous? Okay, ready? One, two, three.
Hi, Yale Chi Alpha.
Aw, they love you. That's good. That's good. I'm going to put that in our group me, and everybody's going to be like, I don't understand. Don't understand. What does it mean? That's good. Well, what a fantastic weekend. This was good, right? And you made it here and you're awake and you have clothes on. I don't know if they're clean, but you're dressed. Well done. Your mothers would be proud. I've absolutely loved being with you. Thank you for the privilege and the honor of being with you. And before we move on, can I just ask one thing of you? You know what? Retreats are an incredible amount of work to pull off. And I know that you love your staff and everything that they do for you. And I wonder if you could just take a moment and cheer for them and to say thank you for everything that they did to make this retreat great. It's good. It's not bula bula, but I'll give it to you. It's fine. But no, I just want to thank UVA staff and specifically Pete. Pete is one of my friends once called me a Piero. It's the word he used. He was peer and hero combined. It was a little bit of a mashup. Pete is my Piero. He is my peer who is also one of my heroes. So I'm just so grateful for them and everything that's happened through God with you guys at UVA. So to finish up this morning, we have been on the road to identity, conversations in the good life. And on Friday night, I said that the first question we needed to ask was whether or not the good life is an individual pursuit. And we said that no, it was not, that when God interrupts our lives, that we come into proximity with others and it gives us a common shared purpose that has a transformative effect on who we are. And then yesterday morning, we talked about whether or not the good life is self-determined and whether or not we're self-made. And we said, no, we will always be duplicitous and frustrated if we live for the outward validation of simply our community or the inward validation of trying to define who we are and then living by that standard. But that we need to realize that God's love and his adoption is received and not achieved, and that the gospel is more about what God did to get us rather than what we have tried to do to get him. And then last night, we talked about whether or not the good life is free from suffering, which is a little bit harder and different to talk about. But we talked about how suffering is not just, the goal of suffering is not just human flourishing, but when it comes to suffering in the gospel, it means that we are motivated by love to walk through suffering, but that on the other side of suffering, we realize that there is a good God that we can trust. So that when we feel like we're in free fall, we don't have to be afraid and just reach out to the things that might make us feel safe, but we can really trust in and rely on God. And so this morning, I have one more question for you. I find it a little bit more obscure, but I think we'll wrap it all up at the end. My question is this: is the good life what you know or who you are? Is the good life what you know or who you are? I was having a devotional, personal, just quiet time sometime in early August, and I like to read the Bible in a year. I really recommend that if you haven't done that before. And there are a few ways of doing that. One of my favorites right now is a 365-day chronological Bible that sets up the story as it happens. If you're interested in that, come and see me. I can tell you about that. But reading the Bible through in a year is a wonderful way to expose yourself to Scripture, and I try to do that actually multiple times a year just to see what fresh things that God would speak to me. Because sometimes when I read the Bible, it doesn't feel brand new, but sometimes something pulls out and it's really unique. For example, you know, my husband and I, we have had thousands and thousands of conversations. We talk every day, but I have forgotten probably 80% of the things we have talked about. Not because I don't care and don't love him, but because we talk about whether or not we have milk and who's going to be home for the kids, and those are kind of forgettable conversations. But every once in a while, because my husband and I are current, if we have a conversation, it really sticks. And that's the same way it should be with us, that we want to remain as current with God and as current with his word as we possibly can. So in those unique moments when he really wants to say something to us, it comes up and really hits us. So I was in a devotional that particular day, and this passage of scripture, which I find a little bit obscure, really hit me in a brand new way. And it's from Isaiah. So if you want to turn to Isaiah 46, Isaiah 46, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 46, 1 through 4. And this is what it says. It says, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together. Unable to rescue the burden, they themselves go off into captivity. But listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried you since you were born. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. I think most of us feel like reading the Old Testament needs a little bit of a head tilt. I don't get that. Do you ever feel like that when you get into the weeds of the Old Testament? What is going on here, and is it relatable at all? And the encouragement is, when you scratch the surface, you discover it really is relatable. And this story, even though it reads a little odd to our modern ears, actually is really familiar with the world we live in. So let me set it up for you. Bel means Lord. The word means Lord, and it's equivalent to Baal, or Baal, who you read about in the Old Testament. He was the pagan god that surfaces by many names all throughout the Old Testament. Now, according to the city of Babylon, he would have been their chief god in this context, the chief idol that they would have worshipped. Nebo would have been the son of Bel. Nebo was the son of Bel, the chief god, and Nebo was a patron of writing and wisdom. So what was interesting is that when you begin to study the culture in which this was talked about, what you discover is that at the New Year celebration within this Babylonian community, they would pull out their idols of Bel and Nebo, and they would parade them through the streets. And they would say, these are the gods that we're worshiping, these are the gods that we're following. Now, I find it interesting that the god of writing and wisdom has hearkened all the way back to ancient times. We have loved that god. and served him in different places and different times. It's that thing that makes us feel as if, you know, let's talk about how we are competent and how we are self-made, and now it's very impressive. And that was Nebo. So they would take these gods out and they would parade them around their community in Babylon. So imagine for a moment that you're at UVA and it's a New Year celebration. What would be the idols that people would dig out of the closet and parade through the streets? Would it be an idol like the writing and wisdom? Would it be, let's just be competent and be even-keeled, keep our emotions to a steady roar? Don't be too radical. Let's be thoughtful. Let's be rational. Let's be successful. Let's be driven. What would it be? What would be the idols that they would dig out of the closets and they would parade through the streets? Because when Isaiah is making this prophecy, he is contrasting the idols that the people drag through Babylon versus the way that God wants them to live. And so all this weekend, we've been talking a little bit about that. And if I was going to put it in bullet point form, I'd say this. I think sometimes we pull out of the closet the idol of success. And we think, if I achieve academically, then I am secure. But other times we pull out the idol of beauty and we say, if I'm attractive, then I have value. Other times we pull out the idol of control. And like I said last night, if we remove all chaos and confusion, if I make one more Excel sheet, then nothing can hurt me and I'll be happy. But sometimes we even pull out the idol of power. If I have something you don't or hard to come by, then I have value. But watch how Isaiah contrasts carrying the idols through the procession of the city with putting your trust in God. Because it says here in that last verse, in verse 4, I have made you, and this is God speaking, I have made you and I will carry you, I will sustain you and I will rescue you. So basically what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah is that if you worship your idols, whatever they are, you will have to carry them. But if you worship me, I will carry you. If you worship your idols, whatever they are, you will also have to carry them. They will be your burden. No matter how good they make you look, how safe you might feel. But if you worship me, I will carry you. So I just want to give you three thoughts here at the end. What does it mean that God carries us? What does it mean that God carries us? First, God is more devoted to you than you think he is. God is more devoted to you than you think he is. When you think about God's presence in your life, do you think about him being with you or observing you? Do you think of him thinking, oh, are they going to get that right? They didn't. Shucks. Well, there's stuff going on over here. I'm bored. Or do you think of God being with you, walking with you to class, sitting down with you, walking into M&L, walking into your core group with you, turning off the light with you when you go to bed at night? God is more committed to you and devoted to you than you think he is. Look at this passage of scripture here. There's an interesting word. I don't know, because of the way I've written it in my notes, whether it's verse 2 or 3. But it says, listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel. That idea of remnant comes up all throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, because kind of long historical story short, there was a time when the people of God went into captivity because they just refused to give their devotion to God. But God saved a remnant, and they're called that over and over and over, a remnant that would continue to worship God. And that remnant are the ones that come back to Jerusalem, and they rebuild the temple, and they restart the community. Now, what's interesting is that God continues to be faithful to this people, even though years upon decades upon hundreds of years have gone by, and they still have refused to be devoted to him. And yet God doesn't finally just smite them and destroy them all. He remains faithful. He can't undo himself. He knows no other way than to be gracious and faithful, and he is to this remnant, and he holds them secure in his hand. So what does that mean for us? He's more devoted to us than we think he is. And what that means is you need to start shifting your mind from thinking God is just observing me to see whether or not I'm doing everything right, to God is with me, and he wants me to go along the right path. But how would you know if you're going along the right path? Well, you need to trust that your orientation towards God is more important than how you feel about him. Your orientation towards God is more important than how you feel about him. Imagine that I had a bullseye up here, and the center of the bullseye was where Christ was. You know, people can be living for God and saying they live for God all throughout that bullseye, whether they're close to the center or they're way out to the bottom. But when I say it's more important about your orientation, you can feel as if you're three or four rungs removed from the center as far as your knowledge of who Christ is or how long that you have walked with him or how long you've been in community. But if you are facing towards him, that's what he needs from you. He wants your heart devoted to him so he can prove how devoted he is to you. Did you know that somebody could be standing towards the center of the circle and yet have their back towards him? And even though they seem as though they're close to him in proximity, they say all the right stuff, and yet their heart's not in it. If push comes to shove, they don't want to pick up a cross. They don't want to make sacrifices. And actually, you, someone else, who may feel like you know far little about God, can be in a better orientation because of the fact that you're looking towards him. So orientation matters, because when you discover that God is faithful to you, you can be faithful to him and see his devotion. So God is more devoted to you than you think he is. Second, God has the power to redeem. God has the power to redeem your life. You know, the Israelites, when they were that remnant that was held in Babylon, one of the first things that they do when they move back to Jerusalem is they rebuild a temple. And the temple was where God's presence dwelled. It was incredibly significant to the Jewish community. But what does Christ do? He comes along and he dies a death we should have died, and he's resurrected. And then he says, "My temple now lives in you. You are the temple of God. My spirit will come and it will live in you," which is why we talk about how meaningful and how important it is how we treat this temple of God that he lives in. But when we realize that God has the power to redeem, we realize that it's not only important for us to be proactive in how we treat the temple of God where he's dwelling, but we also realize that he wants to consistently and constantly bring restoration and healing to our bodies and our minds and our souls, the place where God dwells. And I am convinced that one of the ways that God does that on a regular basis, and this isn't the only way, but one of the regular ways, is through the power of confession. I am more than convinced than ever before that through the power of confession, God heals you. Did you know that when we stop being vulnerable, we stop being healable? When we stop being vulnerable, we stop being healable. You know, there's this passage in James. I wrote it down this morning. I wasn't able to put it up on the screen, but it's James 5:16. James 5:16, and there it says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray that you might be healed." So it doesn't say confess your sins to one another so that you can get something off your chest, or confess your sins to one another so you just don't have that icky anxiety feeling, or just confess your sins to one another because it kind of feels fun to talk about all the bad stuff we've done. He says, confess your sins to one another so that you can be healed, so that you can be made new, brand new. And I am just convinced more than ever before that God is far more interested with our humility than he is with our charismatic personalities. I think God is far more interested in allowing a little pressure to come over our lives so that we would rise up and be humble and gracious rather than being able to say, "Well, look what I can do." Here's what's interesting, though, about vulnerability and the challenge of vulnerability. There's two prongs to that. Because on the one, if you're going to take the risk to be vulnerable and allow vulnerability to bring healing into your life, there will be times when you'll talk about things where you have been the victim, or where you have been the person that was wounded. When someone did something to you and you're going to have to offer forgiveness and you don't know if it will even reconcile the relationship. And those things will be important to talk about them, and you must talk about them. But here's the other thing. if we're going to be people who are truly vulnerable, we can't just share the things where we've been wounded. We also have to share the moments when we've been the fool. You will have to tell the stories of when you were an idiot. You'll have to be able to tell the stories when you said, you know, I said that because I was mad. Or I said that because I was insecure. And I didn't want to look like I didn't know what I was talking about. Or I didn't want to look like I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't want to look like I feel like I'm in free fall. But when you begin to practice vulnerability, and this happens in real community, in that proximity with purpose, and you're willing to commit to not only being willing to share the ways in which you've been hurt justifiably, but also the way in which you have been the fool and you have hurt others, then God brings a fountain of healing into your life, and he redeems that. And he redeems the temple of God. So, what does it mean that God carries us? It means that he's more devoted to us than we think he is, that our orientation matters, that he has the power to redeem, and that he does that through vulnerable people who humble themselves before him. But finally, we realize that God is carrying us when we realize that he does wants to do through us what he has done in us. Let me say that again. What God has done in you, he wants to do through you. What God has done in you, he wants to do through you. In fact, maybe that's something you say a lot around here. I'm not sure that's a new statement to some of you. What God has done in you, he wants to do through you. Don't underestimate the incredibly powerful things that God can do through your life. And I don't mean in 4 years. I mean this week. And it won't come because necessarily you're a biblical scholar or because you've lived through all of life's challenges and you have the TED Talk to prove it. It'll come because of that orientation, because you have said, I have oriented myself towards the life of Christ. I've been devoted to him because he's been devoted to me. I am willing to allow myself the humility to be healed and to be vulnerable through others. And I want you to come along with me. Come and do it with me. Do you guys remember the story of Philip and Nathanael in the New Testament? There's this great story where Philip and Nathanael are talking, and Philip says to Nathanael, I think that we should go see this Jesus. And do you remember what Nathanael says? He says, what good could come from Nazareth? You know, like, what's the big deal? And I love Philip's response because it's almost as if he's naive. He's like, well, I think we should go, you know, not insulted, not anything. Let's just go see. Let's go find out. And it's that kind of attitude that I think that God uses over and over and shows us that he wants to do incredibly powerful things through us. So what does it mean that God carries us? He's more devoted to you than you think. He has the power to redeem, and what he has done in you, he wants to do through you. If you worship your idols, you will have to carry them. But if you worship God, he will carry you. So what does that mean? Well, let me give you a quote from one of my favorite preachers. This is Tim Keller. The weakest faith in Jesus will be far more liberating than the strongest faith in anything else. The weakest faith in Jesus will be far more liberating than the strongest faith in anything else. And if there's any parting thought I would give you, it's to consider daily the things that you carry. What are the burdens you are willing to bear? And are they worth bearing? Or would it be liberating to just say, God, you know what? I need you to carry me. I need you to carry me when I'm new in community and I don't really know what I'm doing. I need you to carry me because I feel like the foundation of my life is being shaken and I've put my identity in all the wrong things. I need you to carry me because I'm going through something and I don't really know what's going to happen next. And I feel myself in free fall and I feel myself trying to grab a hold of things that I know I shouldn't. But I need you to carry me. You know, our daily attitude towards God, if we can make that a pattern of trust, you'll see how much God can do in and through your life. So let me go back to my question at the beginning. I said, is the good life, and pull it up, what you know or who you are? And frankly, I think it's a bit of a trick question. Because the good life is predicated on whose you are. Whose are you? And when you know that, what you know and who you become will flow from that place. So I'd finish here by saying, let go of the things that you're carrying and let God carry you, and he will show you devotion, redemption, and purpose. One more story before I finish this morning, and one more challenge that I think might be unique to your generation. My kids in the last few years have been reading the Chronicles of Narnia over and over and over. We've been loving it. And when they decided to get into Chronicles of Narnia, I thought, I'm going to read it too. So we've all been reading it. But then I was in my office and I realized that I had the Chronicles of Narnia on CD. So now we are listening to Narnia over and over and over. And so it's been in our house a lot. Has anybody read it and not just seen the movies? Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Okay, so there's this really interesting place in Prince Caspian that I've always loved, and the chapter of the book, the chapter of the story that I'm going to tell is, it's called What Lucy Saw. If you ever want to go back and read it, it's called What Lucy Saw. But this really interesting thing, where all four siblings that are in the story, so Edmund, Susan, Lucy, and Peter, they're all kind of on this journey, and they're trying to make it from one end of Narnia to the other. And as they're on this journey, they come to the top of a hill, or they come to like a fork in the road, and they realize that if they go up over the hill along the valley, that's going to be a more difficult path. But if they go down and across and through the river, it might be easier. This path might be easier. And so they're standing at this moment of decision. And all four siblings are talking about whether they should take the harder path or the smaller path. When all of a sudden, Lucy says, I see Aslan. He's right there. And if you haven't read the story, Aslan represents God in the story, as he's a lion. And so she says, I see him. He's right there. And she said, look, Peter, don't you see him? Susan, don't you see him? And they're all kind of like, No, I don't see him. And no, he's right there. And she keeps trying to get them to look and see, and they keep denying it. Like, no. And then because she's the youngest sibling, they just start to berate her for being young. They're like, Lucy, you always want to see stuff. You always think you know what's right. But Lucy, just let the adults around here, I mean, they're like 14. Let the adults around here. Let's lead this thing, you know, Lucy. And so she gets so frustrated, and they have this argument back and forth. No, it's him. It's Aslan. No, it's not. And she says, he wants us to go up and over. He wants us to go on the harder path because he's right there. And they say, no, you're not right, and we don't see it. And so she starts crying. She's so frustrated, but all four of them go down to the easier path. And she's frustrated, but she goes ahead and goes with them. Well, a little bit later on in the story, they all get together with Aslan, and they've all joined up with him. And after they've joined up with him, they start talking, and Lucy realizes that her siblings have lied to her. Because when standing in front of Aslan, the truth comes out. Because Aslan says, Susan, did you see me? Well, I thought I might have seen you. But I wasn't sure, and I didn't really put my hope in it, so I said no. And he's asking, Peter, did you see me? Well, I thought I might have seen a glimmer for a moment, but I thought, that's not probably him, so I just ignored it. I didn't pay attention. And so Lucy, you can imagine, is so angry, and now she feels justified. She's like, how could you do that? We were all standing there, and we knew, and you wouldn't follow, and you wouldn't go. And they were all like, yeah, we know, stop it. You know, we're older, we're better, and we're stomp on you, Lucy. Anyway, what's really interesting is that the kids then travel on with Aslan to where they're supposed to go. But Aslan asks Lucy to come and talk with him. And so Lucy and Aslan are a little bit ahead of the rest of the siblings, and so they can't hear the conversation that they're having. And so Aslan says to Lucy, he says, you saw me when they didn't see me. And she said, yes, I did. And he said, well, why didn't you come to me? And she said, because nobody else would listen. And they didn't want to go when they didn't believe me. And so I just didn't know what else to do. I just had to go with them. And he said, Lucy, you know what? This time it's okay. We all made it to where we needed to go. And you and your brothers and sisters, they're here now. But I want you to know that if you ever see me again, and everybody else around you says that they don't, I need you to follow me rather regardless of whether anybody else comes with you. And she starts to cry. And she says, I know, I know. And he comforts her again, and he says, just remember, if you're the only one that sees me and everyone else lies, I need you to follow me no matter what anybody else does. And I just want to bring an encouragement to you. You know, last night I said to you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, because the Lord your God is with you. He will not leave you and he will not forsake you. And when you're in a setting like this, and it feels like you have Christian friend upon Christian friend, and it feels as though there's a lot of energy behind loving God and knowing God and loving God or loving others and bringing them close to God, that can be a wonderful, exceptional motivator for following Christ, something that we should all pray for and desire. But if there ever comes a moment where you feel like you're standing at the top of the hill by yourself, and Aslan says, I need you to come to me regardless of what everybody else does, I want you to give you the encouragement that if you can lay down your idols, God will carry you, and he will prove to you how devoted he is to you, that you can trust him, that he has a purpose for your life, and he's not going to give up on you. I think you're a Lucy generation. Let me pray for you. Lord God, we just give you glory and praise and honor for all the things that you're doing at UVA through Chi Alpha. Lord, I thank you that that represents the students sitting here in these seats and even some back on campus. Lord, I thank you that they have been strong and courageous. Lord, that they have put their hearts and their minds into your hands, and they are trusting you with their futures. And Lord, I thank you that because of their trust, that their relationships have come alive and that they've experienced healing and redemption and hope. Lord, we praise you and thank you because those of us that in this room that were lost, now we're found. So we thank you, God, for all the things that have happened up until this weekend and up until this moment. But Lord, I just ask now that as everybody gets back into their cars and they head home, Lord, I pray that the one or two things that will stand out from this weekend, that you would seal that in their hearts. That it would not just be a fleeting memory, but it would leave an impression that allows them to live differently and see their world differently. And to not only receive fresh peace from you and fresh comfort, knowing that they're in the right place at the right time, going in the right direction, but that you're with them, not just observing them. So God, I pray for great strength, rest, and peace, that as they go back tonight, that everything they have in front of them this week would come quickly and easily and at the right time. And Lord, we thank you and praise you because you're the God of it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, here we go. Hey, let's give the Lord one more hand in. All right, come on. And can we also give Sarah a hand as well for serving us so wonderfully this weekend? All right, and for the benediction. Ready? May the Lord bless you, may he keep you, may he make his face shine upon you, and may he turn his countenance toward you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, hey, drive home safe. Remember, stay awake, bless your drivers. If you feel so inclined, let's move some chairs.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.